Good morning. Let's turn to Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." Then his father and his mother said to him, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." However, his father and mother did not know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Then Samson went down to Timnah and with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring toward him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. When he returned later to take her, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Then his father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there, for the young men customarily did this. And it came about when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, "Let me now propound a riddle to you. If you will indeed tell it to me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes. But if you are unable to tell me, then you shall give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Propound your riddle that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." But they could not tell the riddle in 3 days. Then they came on the fourth day and said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told it to my father or mother. Should I tell you?" However, she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came about on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so hard. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than the lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them, and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his friend. Amen. So now begins kind of the story of Samson and his fight against the Philistines. Now, first of all, the Philistines, there is some debate about who they were. And the first part, some believe that modern-day Palestine is actually taken from the root word Philistia in Hebrew, and could be translated as Palestine now, but it's fairly inconclusive. It could just be a name they could have used during that time. And so this is where you run into a bit of difficulty. Some scholars believe that actually Philistines no longer exist on the face of the earth, and others believe that because of that root word and the way the etymology of the word is, that this would be the modern-day Philistines would be the ones in Palestine. But again, who knows? Most likely, but up to debate on some levels. And so he goes, and you can see that the Lord is doing something in their midst. He is out to entice the Philistines into some kind of fight, into some kind of battle. So he goes before his parents, and which was typical in their custom, and he says, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife." This would have been the custom of the time, with the parents, you know, and the friends would negotiate about the spouse that they were arranging these marriages. And the parents, being good Jews, said, you know, "Why her? Surely there should be someone from our tribe, from the Danites, that you can find a reasonable a wife." And this is a really, for, I mean, in summary, this is basically Samson's issue. At the end of verse 3, he says, "Get her for me, for she looks good to me." This idea that she is right in my eyes. So for Samson, it's not about her character. It's not about her lineage or her history or her ethnicity. It's all about, man, she's one good-looking woman. Go get her for me. That's the only thing. Notice he could have said, and I'm sure that many of you, when some of you guys that are married, when you asked your parents and said, "Oh, I'm thinking about proposing to so and so," I'm sure that the conversation went something like this: "Oh, why, son?" Or "Why?" "Oh, because she's so nice. She's very caring. She loves the Lord. You know, she's all this." But what does Samson do? Samson goes, "She's hot, mom and dad." That's basically the gist of her thing. Not like, "Oh, she's a wonderful woman that loves the poor, you know, and she has a really good job." None of those things. She's one good-looking woman. So hurry up, skedaddle, and take care of this for me. Now, obviously, being godly parents, they probably wouldn't have relented, but we know in the story that God was working behind the scenes in some way. And this gets to a little bit of a troubling passage, and I'll kind of break it down for us in this regard. So, verse 4 says, "However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel." So we can make a few assessments through this. So is God setting up, to bring the downfall of the Philistines? Is God asking Samson to sin in order to bring about his purposes? You guys get how this could be quite troubling. We know the Bible tells us very clearly God is setting this up right now. So is God actually allowing Samson to sin in order for him to fulfill his bigger picture purposes in this regard? And thankfully, there's Deuteronomy chapter 7 that helps us to understand this. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, this is the warnings that he gives to the people of Israel coming in. It says, "When the Lord your God shall bring you into the land where you are entering to possess it, and clear away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God shall deliver them before you, you shall defeat them. Then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show no favor to them. Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." The saving grace in this is the Philistines are not numbered amongst these seven nations. And so there seemed to be a little bit of leeway, and then obviously when you take it through, they were not covered. Now, there are other passages that actually talk about with anybody, and so you can make a case, but at least in this regard, that there seems to be some, I don't know if I want to use the word loophole to describe, but there's something that's there. In any case, so they go out, and Samson goes down to Timnah, and he gets to this place, and all of a sudden a lion comes out and attacks Samson, which was quite customary during this time. And notice in verse 6, and then also notice in verse 19, it says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." The word is rushed upon him. The Spirit of the Lord just consumed Samson, and he was able to kill this. I mean, just tear this lion apart. I'm sure you guys would have seen some artwork if you grew up in Sunday school, in church, and been taught. And so he goes down. But notice, this is like nothing for him. You know, he just kills a lion, goes on his way. It's like no big deal. But the point of the line really is what happens afterwards. And so he goes out, he went down, talked to the woman, looked good to Samson. And when he returned later, this verse 8, he turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. So he scraped the honey into his hands, went on eating as he went, and when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. They ate it, but did not know tell him that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. Now, you can infer a few different things here. One, first part, Samson, his downfall is, there's basically two, and it's written out here very clearly. One was, he was a very lustful man. All about, well, she looks good to me. That's all really that mattered. She was beautiful. That was it. The second one is his carelessness. He was so careless. Do you remember the chapter before? What vow had he had taken and his family had taken on his behalf as a Nazirite? A Nazirite was not meant to touch anything that was dead, that was unclean. And here he goes and touches a carcass. But why? Going back to the same thing. That honey looks good to me. Everything's about his lust. Everything's about what feels good to him. He's Samson, really, more than anything else, is a narcissist. It's all about him. That she looks good. That honey looks good. And we can see, now I'm going to infer something from the text, okay? It seems to me that that Samson, careless, but in some way kind of knew what he was doing. Because when he gets the honey and he scrapes all the honey, he's eating it, he passes it to his parents, and he doesn't tell his parents what it is. Now, think in this context, okay? If you killed a lion with your bare hands, and then on the return journey, bees are swarmed in the carcass of this lion as protection, I don't know, I would tell everyone about it. Like, you pass him the bees. Did you know where I got this honey from? I killed this lion, and then on the return, there are some bees swarmed in this carcass. I mean, what kind of crazy... That's one of those lifetime stories that you could share for the rest of your life. You know, you sit in a bar somewhere, you know, when you're an old man, and tell all these stories about, you know, your exploits as a young man. And that's basically what it comes... And it doesn't share anything. Now, I'm going to infer from the text, so, you know, could be not. And then his father goes down to the woman. Samson made a feast there, which is customary at this time. And one of the pastimes of during these feasts, and you know, now you know they don't have they don't have Xbox, you know, they don't have ball games, they don't have, you know, all these fun things. So what they do for fun is they tell riddles to one another. This is a very Near East ancient tradition. And so he tells this riddle, and you know, I'll give you 30 pieces of clothing, so on and so forth. And you know the story. These guys are totally perplexed, and they go to the woman. Verse 15, notice the key, the wording of the language, entice your husband. So they're married at this stage. That he may tell us the riddle, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Pretty drastic measures. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? And so Samson's wife, we talked about this after her, actually, at the men's retreat. I don't know if I should share this because I know there's ladies here. But, you know, when it comes to men and women, you know what? Kryptonite, you know, Superman, you know, kryptonite has kryptonite. In other words, Superman, but as soon as the kryptonite comes out, that he's totally powerless. Tears are men's kryptonite. And so in that regard, like I could be having an argument with my wife, and you know, we could be having an argument, and I could be winning the argument, and it actually could be righteous on my part and whatnot. And then as soon as my wife cries, it's over. Argument's over. I've lost. Even if I'm right, it's over. And it's this kryptonite. And of course, this wife uses the kryptonite and cries for days, you know, before her husband. And notice here, it says that she cried for 7 days, but the man only asked her for, you know, on the fourth day. And so, in other words, this was something that she was trying to get out of him the whole time. And it wasn't so much the threat of the men, of the other men, you know, out of her insecurity, you know that word, if you love me, you'll tell me, you know, so on and so forth. And you can see that she was a fairly manipulative woman herself, and thus goes to the case of he chose a very bad spouse. You know, she obviously was a very conniving person to begin with, you know, and having asked her from day one, and notice, she wasn't responding to the threat of her countrymen. She had already been on his case, crying for 7 days. The countrymen, that was 4 days later on, you know, and so she was out of her insecurity and you know, her needing to know in this regard and not respecting her husband. And think about it, if those guys win, remember, she's now his wife. It comes out of her paycheck. You know what I mean? Like, she's going to be paying the price for the 30 pieces of clothing, but she's not there. She's not, in other words, she's not going to be the woman that's going to support her husband. She's not going to be the kind of woman that's going to have his back. You know, she's going to just do whatever is expedient for her to do. And thus we know that, man, Samson really picked a knucklehead. A good-looking knucklehead, but a knucklehead altogether. And so she weeps before him for 7 days, and he finally gives in. These guys go out and tell him the riddle. And the verse 18, it says, "And if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." This is a Hebrew idiom back in the days, and basically saying, if you had not messed with my wife, right, you would have never found this out. Like, in other words, you mess with my property. You know, you mess with something useful to me. And so he goes out. And then verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord, again, rushed upon him. He goes to Ashkelon. And most likely Ashkelon, because Ashkelon at this time was one of the most harshest cities to the Jews. And so you can see there's some kind of retribution from the Lord in choosing this city. So he goes down to Ashkelon, who are very, very mean and destructive to the Jewish people among all the other cities at this time. And he kills 30 of them, takes their clothes. And I want to tell you, that's not Jewish custom. There's nowhere ever in Jewish history where they derobe people that they killed. And so Samson's kind of, you know, working on his own in this regard. His anger burns against him. He goes to his father's house, and now you see why Samson's anger burns. It's because Samson's wife was given to his companion, who is his friend. She's already married to Samson. And the friend, according to the near ancient tradition, he would have probably been the one that was the go-between between the two families. He would have been the one that negotiated the dowry and whatever negotiations needed to take place. And so now the family being really breaking all kinds of customs and traditions actually gives the daughter, who is already married to Samson, and gives it to the friend. And obviously, the friend turns out not to be a very good friend because he takes her as his wife. And so you see all kinds of betrayal, all kinds of evil that's been taking place. And now Samson, he's got a vendetta. But we've read in the next passage, it doesn't last that long because he marries another Philistine. Samson's a really crazy character, man. Right? So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. And I wonder how often we have as well, that we have turned aside from the commandments of the Lord, turned aside from His very simple teaching to us because it looked good to us. It was pleasing to our eyes. Isn't that part of the original sin? Remember, Eve looked at the fruit and said it was pleasing to her eyes for food. It looked good. Is there something right now that you're pursuing because it looks good to you? But it's so contrary to what God has in mind. I mean, we can talk about materialism, consumerism, and we could talk about being unequally yoked in relationships would be part of that. Because, oh, that person looks good to me. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us and really bring His conviction into our hearts in the way that we lose sight of God where the Hebrews passage tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and instead we turn and fix our eyes on, man, that looks good. That car, that majorly expensive car that I shouldn't buy, man, that car looks good. You know, that bag that's overpriced and but it's full of status, that looks good. That jewelry that really is just gonna, you know, inflate my ego, man, that looks good. That person doesn't love the Lord, but man, she looks good. Is there anything you're pursuing right now? It could even be a job. Oh, that firm is so prestigious. It's going to elevate my status. That job looks good. And our lives are dictated by what looks good instead of the voice of God. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. If there's anything in our life that we are judging with our eyes instead of the Lord's heart. Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's ask God to give us those clean hands and pure hearts, that we'll be people not dictated with our eyes, but through the heart of the Lord. That it would not be about what looks good to me, but what looks good to the Lord. And like I said, if there are any situations in your life that you are compromising in some way, or maybe leaning towards compromising, let's ask God for clean hands and a pure heart. Let's not lift our soul to falsehood or lift our souls to what looks good in our eyes. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community this morning. Let's pray for God's healing word, especially those that are battling through cancer and going through treatments. Let's pray for the Lord's strength and comfort and just power to heal in their lives. Let's pray for our community that's experiencing illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray for spiritual revelation that Jesus is Lord and their acceptance of Him. Let's go to our community that are battling illness, non-cancer illness. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's provision. Pray for Holy Spirit to lead them to the right paths and connections. So let's just lift them up. Let's pray for Hong Kong this morning. Let's lift up our government. Pray that they would rule righteously. Pray against the wealth gap, that it would shrink as there'd be more fairness in our society. Let's pray for revival among the churches. Let's lift up our friends ministering here, Sports Service International, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, CSW, and the Korean Church. Let's also continue to pray for the young students in Hong Kong that there's been a real rash of suicides in the city. And let's pray that God would just really release the hope in their lives. And let's just really lift up. Let's lift up our staff before the Lord. Let's ask for God's presence and His anointing to minister effectively. Let's pray for, particularly P. Nate is on his sabbatical right now, and Monica is on her maternity leave. And let's just continue to lift them up as they bond with the baby and grow. Let's ask for God's hand to be upon each one of us. Let's pray over our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's pray for P-Nate as he leads those ministries. And pray for a real heart of worship and real excellence and them leading our congregation into the presence of the Lord. Pray that it would not be performance, but it would be worship. That not only the worship teams, but all of us, that's an audience of one. And let's pray for that kind of heart to really lead us. Let's pray over our hospitality ministries, our welcoming and barista. Pray for real spirit of joy, right? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And this the love of the Lord would be upon each of our volunteers as they welcome and love people as they come into church every Sunday. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, Fontana, Hopewell, Kowloon Garden, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray for our leaders, our hosts. Let's pray that people would just really draw close. The presence of the Lord would be upon them. Let's lift up our time tonight. Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you for the word, God. Thank you for just a reminder again, Lord, that we don't want to live lives, God, based on what we see, Lord. But even your word tells us, God, that we live by faith, not by sight. And we are convicted. Lord, I'm convicted, God, that so many times I judge and I do, God, based on what I see and what looks good to me. Thank you, Lord, that as spoken of you, that you do not see, God, and judge, God, with what your eyes see or ears hear, but with the spirit of righteousness you judge. And help us to have that same kind of conviction, Lord, and movement in our hearts, God. Lord, forgive us when we've made decisions based on what looked good to us, God, instead of what was good to you. And I pray that you transform our minds, God, that lead us that way. Or we want to be sons of the house, God, that Lord, our eyes are fixed on you. We do what we see the Father doing, or we don't do what we see is good to us. So forgive us, God. We thank you, Lord. Touch us, speak to us the rest of this day, God. Lord, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow as we continue the journey of Samson.